So I don't know if you noticed this morning, the amount of times in the songs that we're singing, we're talking and we're singing about going deeper. And this is, you know, Jen is the one who waits and hears from the Lord of what she feels the Lord is giving her for worship for this week. And then this week, not always, but we talk about it and she'll share about there's a progression actually in worship that where we're going and what God is doing in us, even on a morning this as we sing. And it struck me as we're singing this morning, going, we're talking about going deeper with Jesus, and we're singing about going deeper, and we want to go deeper in what the Lord has for us. And so we're going to do that this morning. But the goal of this series is to look at Scripture to understand the importance of integrating emotional health with contemplative spirituality. And even what Pam shared this morning, Jen was looking at me going like, do you see the links? And I'm like, yeah, because Jess came home yesterday and she right away shared about that guy with me. She said, Paul, you need to go and you need to listen to this guy, what he's preaching on. And so, and it's all around this stuff about what God wants to do in us and how shame and all this stuff in us, it so relates to what we're talking about in this series, going deeper with Jesus. So, and the premise is that emotional health that is combined with spiritual maturity, it unleashes transformation in us that takes us to just these wonderful new depths in Jesus. And we want to go deeper with the Lord. I trust that that's our desire, our heart's desire is to go deeper with the Lord and engaging with him. And so we began by looking at Saul. We began by looking at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality and the danger that it is in our lives. Then we looked at David and the need to know ourselves so that we may know God. Then we looked at Joseph and the need to go backward and dealing with the stuff in our pasts in order to go forward. We looked at Abraham and we looked at the reality of walls that we hit in our lives and how God desires to mold us and work in us through those struggles. And then last week, we looked at Jesus in the garden and how God seeks to enlarge our souls through the grief and the loss that we encounter in life that is sure to come, but God wants to work through it and in it to take us deeper in Jesus. And so all these messages, you know, while they build on one another, they meet one another in a sense, and they're sort of layered together. And so today, we're going to move into this next one, and that is discovering the rhythm of the daily office and Sabbath. And if you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about in that, we're going to talk about it. I'll explain what I mean by that. But I believe that when we talk about the daily office and Sabbath, there is a desperate need for it in our lives and in our culture. And I'll explain why that is. But the key word today is the word rhythm in that, discovering the rhythm of it. Because our culture knows very little of rhythm. And what I mean by that is we are immersed in a society, we talk about it, it's a 24/7 world, and it's go, go, go. We go from one thing to the next. We're constantly finding ourselves short of time, and then we find ourselves complaining about it. Like, we don't know what to do about this. We're always finding that there's this rush in our world, but we have no idea how to change it. But we know it exists, and we talk about it. We say we live in a 24/7 world, right? And it's crazy and it's busy. And you'll hear people say stuff like, my life is out of control and I feel trapped by it. And the thing is, nobody sets out for this in society, right? No one wants chaos, but all of a sudden we find ourselves in it. And words that define our culture are words like scattered and fragmented and distracted and overloaded and all that stuff. And so what seems to happen to many of us in that is that we fail to live in the present. We're always on our way to the next something, the next experience, the next trip, the next purchase, the next. And we live in this cycle of the next. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about discovering this rhythm. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at a couple verses in Daniel to start. And we'll get into a little bit about the life of Daniel. Daniel 6, chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, and we'll explain what he's talking about there. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. God, we thank you for how you love to speak to us out of your word. And Lord, we want to pray that you would speak to us today about this thing of slowing down in our lives, making room in our lives to be with you, to experience you, to go deeper with you. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning to understand all that you have for us. Amen. So when we talk about this thing of not being able to slow down, we might even find ourselves, if we're not cognizant of this, swallowed up by the direction of our culture, swallowed up by the pace of culture. And we went through the book of Revelation a few years back already, if you remember, and one of the themes in Revelation is this beast that represents the culture around us, and behind the beast are these demonic powers, and every period of history has the beast around it, so to speak. And these demonic powers, they are at work, and they want to cut you off from Christ, and they want to cut you off from the body of Christ. That is, they love to be able to do it. That's their intent and their goal, isolating you and keeping you from orientating your life around God and around his kingdom. And this is no small matter, because our culture is hurtling away from the God of the Bible. We are hurtling to in many other different directions, but away from that. And so the question is, how do I have a calm life, a centered life that is oriented around God? Because you won't have that, this calm, centered life, you won't have that without God. You can't live a full life without a deep, abiding connection to the living God. Because you were created to abide with Jesus. We were created to abide with him and to experience life from Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And so this is why Jesus died for you. This is not surface level cultural Christianity of the West. This is a much deeper relationship with Jesus. But this is very difficult if the beast, so to speak, has his hook in us, not just outside, but inside the church and in our personal lives. And so somehow we've got to stop, we've got to pause, and we've got to slow down to be with God. How do you stop? How do you slow down to be with God both daily and weekly? And so that's the challenge before us. How do I get a rhythm of this in my life? Amidst a culture of people that are going to be all around you who do not have this at all. People orientating around us all the time, circling around us, who have no idea what it means to have a rhythm around the living God. They are just living for the present. Because to have a life oriented around God, it requires actually in us a supernatural shift. And so today we're gonna look at two powerful spiritual disciplines that are deliberate attempts to structure our lives to be able to slow down in order to be with God. And so I've talked a little bit about this in the last while, if you recognize it, but we're gonna dig into it more this morning, and that is the daily office and Sabbath. And what they do is they give us rhythm. They allow us to be able to stop. Because if your life is like mine sometimes, our lives can feel like this thing of intersecting arrows that are all mixed over, and you know, things are going all over the place, right? There's work and there's school and there's kids' activities and there's shopping and there's exercise and there's laundry. Like, just laundry is like, right? So like there's all these things going around, and there's just, it's busyness. And then we try to get a little bit of God in there somewhere. We're trying to fit God into our lives But our lives feel out of whack because we don't have this healthy balance of being and then doing for God. We might be doing a lot, but I have this unhealthy balance of being with God. And so I think a lot of us, we can relate to that very well, but how do we get to that place of experiencing more of God in our lives and making room for his presence? And so that's where the intentional spiritual disciplines of the daily office and Sabbath come in. And so earlier in this series, I mentioned that, you know, whatever background or upbringing you have had, whatever it is, certain things get imprinted on your soul. All of us have stuff that gets imprinted on us from a very young age. And what has been imprinted on all of us because of our Western culture that we've been brought up in is this idea, and it's almost like innate in us, is bigger, better, faster, stronger all the time. Just, it keeps going. Like, if you don't know right now, fridges have gotten to the extent where now fridges, the new size for fridge is bigger. It's now 36 inches. That's the standard. You know what the new standard is for TVs? 70 inch. I was just talking to one of my friends who's in the TV sales business. He says 70 is now the new standard. I thought 55 was really, really good. Like, really good. No. This is in our cultural DNA, folks. It is in every single bit of our culture. Always bigger, more, better. Just unpack that. And so to get this perspective of pulling away from this, we're gonna look at Daniel in Babylon, then we're going to look at Israel coming out of Egypt after 400 years. Because like Daniel and like Israel, God calls us out as his people. We are called out. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are called to be apart, to be distinct from the world. We're called to be in it, but we are not called to be of it at all. And so he's calling you out. Why? So that you can be a blessing and a gift to the world around you, that they would look at you and they would go, you are different. You don't play by the same rules. You don't get caught up in the craziness and the chaos of culture. You're different. What is different about you? Because my life is centered on God. God desires that for us as his people. The people that look at us and go, you are remarkably different. But you have to be able to come out. You can't be that if you're really just going to live in the world and call yourself a Christian. So I want to begin this morning by talking about the daily office or fixed hour prayer. Some people might call it that comes out of this text that we read of in Daniel 6:10. Daniel was about 17 to 20 years old around that when he was carried off to Babylon as part of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he was brought into Babylon as part of the captivity of the Jewish people. And so Daniel, he finds himself, if you will, in the University of Babylon. He's being trained. He's in a three-year program, a three-year track to be trained. And he's learning the Babylonian ways of thinking and living. He's learning medicine. He's learning the sciences. He's learning the astrology of the day. But Babylon, don't mistake it. They have one goal for Daniel. They change his name because they want to make him thoroughly Babylonian. They are sucking out what is in him that is Jewish, and they're putting into him Babylon. They want to cleanse Daniel of the living God and his Jewish beliefs, and they want to make him an advisor to the king, it says there. They want to make him like a secretary of state. And it's a compelling image for us today because Babylon represents the world in the Bible. And we see this theme carried all throughout the Bible and in Revelation especially. And we live in a culture, we live right now in a country that wants to make us Babylonian as well. They want to make your kids Babylonian. They want to make us Babylonian. We don't call it that, but that's what's happening when you peel back the layers. any traces of the living God and his influence in our lives. Our country wants to suck that out of us. So our ways of thinking, our ways of being, your decisions, your values, your relationships, the way that you view the world is Babylonian and not of God. Do you get what I'm making, the distinction I'm making here? This is what the world wants to do to us. And if we're honest, this is an honest, you know, sobering question, but how many of us feel the pull to resign ourselves to the idea that our kids, as they grow older, are likely just to become part of the culture because it is so, so heavy around them? It's sobering because of what's happening around us. And that's a distinct possibility if we're not intentional in our lives right now of and sowing spiritual disciplines into our lives that our kids see, so that we model them, so that they see we are resisting Babylon. We are resisting the ways of the world. So this is Daniel. Daniel is under enormous pressure. In Revelation, Babylon is—it's interesting. It's pictured as this intoxicating prostitute that is looking to deceive Christians and make them one with her. And in Revelation, all around that is demonic powers. It's a sobering picture in the book of Revelation of what Babylon represents. So Daniel's here in Babylon. He's got a big job. He's being trained to be an advisor to the king. He's busy. Doesn't have a lot of support around him. And the king makes a decree. And Daniel, what he's got around him is jealousy and envy in the workplace, actually. And I'm sure maybe some of you can identify with that. You've got people around you like that. And so Daniel is targeted by this document that makes prayer illegal. And the threat to Daniel is the threat of death by lions. If you don't abide by this, you're going to die. And this is where we get to in verse 10. We learn something about Daniel's life. It says, verse 10, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So here's Daniel with this habit that he's developed in his life of spending time with God, daily spending time with God. So for many of us, you know, we've been taught or maybe we've been conditioned to intentionally engage with the Lord in a daily devotional time, you know, and we kind of know this is part of our culture. This is what we do. But the daily office is something even beyond that. So what I'm going to talk about today is it's intentionally slowing down to be with God throughout our day. And the term daily office, it comes out of the Latin word for office, which actually means work of God. So that's what we're talking about here. And this is where the intention of this term, it's quite different than quiet time or devotions. In that, the office, it's my work to seek after God. This is my work in the office, to seek after God and what he has for me. And so beyond anything else, my work is to be with God, to be in his presence. It's what we sang about this morning. It's what David talks about in the Psalms. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David says, This is my work. My work is to seek God. And the daily office is just that. It is being with God. It's not getting from God. Perhaps, you know, you've experienced this like I have, where, you know, you want to spend time with God. And so you get your Bible out, you read, and we read and we learn a lot as we're in the Word. We pray for a bunch of needs. We've got our list, and we get through the list, and you're kind of like, I feel exhausted. Like, that was a lot. Are you ever like that, where you get to the end of a devotional, and you're like, I don't know that I actually feel all that rested. I don't know that I actually really experienced what the Lord had for me in that. It's like we're trying to accomplish something for God. We're getting through the checklist. We're proving our dedication to Him rather than we're actually seeking to be in communion and just being with Him. And so this has nothing to do with profession. It doesn't matter what we do. We all have the same job. We all have the job to seek God and to put Him first above all things. And so the point of the discipline of the daily office is that in order to be aware and present with God throughout my day, as I go about my responsibilities, to be conscious of God. This is where the New Testament speaks of praying unceasingly. Like there is this awareness of God. In order to do that, I have to stop and pause at specific times to realign myself with the Lord so that I'm aware of the Lord's presence in the rest of my day. It's orientating my life around seeking and being in the presence of God. Daniel did it, so did David. Psalm 119 speaks of praising God seven times a day. Psalm 62 is really interesting. It centers around our souls waiting in silence on the Lord. And so when you read the Psalms, it becomes really apparent that there's a lot of this rhythmic praise and worship. But alongside that is silence and meditation. And they go hand in hand. This is so foreign to our culture. Like so foreign that we make room for this in our culture because we are go, go, go. So there's two important elements to the daily office, and that is there's scripture and there's silence. Those are the two things that define it. The reason I say that is because intentional times with God throughout our day will look different for many of us, right? We have different schedules. We've got different responsibilities. And so things are going to look different, and that's understandable. Because, you know, God even, He comes to us in different ways as well. Jess, she enjoys painting and lettering and being in the presence of God that way. Me? Like I'm just way more of a traditionalist. Like I want my Bible and I want to meet with the Lord. It's very different, right? But the point is we're both meeting with the Lord and there's silence and meditation. Some maybe of you might want to just actually, you love being with the Lord in nature. And so for you, taking a walk and being with the Lord, that is profoundly restful as you meet God in that way. And the issue isn't what you do so much as the two key elements there, and that is scripture and silence. You're waiting on the Lord. And silence in particular is what really makes this daily office so revolutionary in our lives, because silence is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines that is largely missing in our culture and in the church today. We find it uncomfortable, right? Silence comes and we want to fill it. We feel this like, oh, maybe I should say something. It's like you try to even just wait for a couple minutes and people are getting like fidgety and restless. They're like, silence, like I'm feeling awkward now in this silence. I'm talking about silence where I'm quiet and I'm still in the presence of God so that I can know Him. And silence is so, so key to recover that contemplative dimension of prayer where we meet God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. In the stillness. So quieting ourselves, you know, just that alone can take quite some time because we are not accustomed to it. But the only way, at least from what I know, the only way you learn silence is to do it. There's no other way to learn it, but you just do it. And it seems so simple, but here's the thing, when you try to cultivate it in your life, it can feel so difficult at times. And the reason is because the great enemy of silence is distractions, right? Just the myriad of distractions that we feel. There was even the earliest monks who sought to separate themselves and go into these monasteries and separate themselves from the outside world. And they got in there and they found themselves, they wrote about this, they found themselves battling envy and strife and temptation in their thoughts. And they were like, what's going on? We wanted to escape from this. So what it reveals is that it doesn't matter where we live or what stage of life we're in. Growing in the discipline of silence with God, it takes commitment. So I wanna model this for you, what it might look like and maybe what you've felt. But let's pretend it's midday. Let's pretend it's lunch and you've got some time and you've got a few minutes. You want to spend like 10 minutes with God. And you're sitting, this is a nice couch. You're sitting on a couch and you're like, this is comfortable, and get your Bible open. You're like, I'm gonna read some scripture. Okay, what am I gonna read today? What am I gonna read to just maybe I'll read Psalm 23, right? That's a good one. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. That'll be good, that'll quiet me. So I read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. Start to think about that. He leads me, guides me, he's my shepherd. Then you start to get into silence, right? And you're like, I just want to be silent before him. And then you wait, and then you go. And all of a sudden this pop thoughts into your brain. Did I back up my computer yesterday? Oh, I don't know if I backed it up. Shoot. Did I reply to that email that I was supposed to reply to, the one that I had put the important note on? Right, silence before the Lord. Okay. Waiting. You know, I bet you I've got like 10 emails already in my inbox that I need to look at. Okay, silence, Paul. Be still before the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Hey, I wonder how the Jets did last night. Oh, the Jets. Yeah, hey, are they still ahead of Nashville? I have to look at that. I want to look at that. Well, have I checked my fantasy hockey yet today? Did I set my lineups for tonight for fantasy hockey? Paul, get before the Lord. Okay, the Lord. Oh, I'm supposed to call Jess. Did I call her? Right, I'm supposed to be still before the Lord. Be still. Paul, stop your mind from racing. Stop. See how that can work? Like it just, and it keeps going. Like the thoughts, that's a small example. But it happens all the time. And it can be a myriad of thoughts that are coming into your head, stopping you from engaging in silence with the Lord. And before you know it, you get up and you're like, I spent 10 minutes. I don't even know if I actually really engaged in silence, truly. But the thing is, when Jesus says not to be anxious about anything, like the word says that, it's really hard work not to be anxious about anything, right? Because our minds, they're so cluttered by just myriads of things that are going on. And it's like the oil light in our car that's going off, that oil light, and saying, your life is way too busy. You need to settle down and you need to spend time with the Lord. And so what happens as we engage in this silence with Jesus, as we learn this, what happens is we begin to recognize the distractions in our lives. Simply actually doing that helps me to realize I've got a lot of stuff in my life that's distracting me, and maybe I should do something about it. And thank you, Jesus, that even just doing this alerts me that I need to quiet and slow down my life, right? That alone is huge progress, that you can get to that point of realizing the distractions, because we can actually just go on in life and we don't even know what's running us. It's just, we're on this treadmill, go, go, go. And so simply slowing ourselves to make room for silence with Jesus, it begins to slow us down. And so this purpose of pausing for silence in Scripture at various intervals in our day is to help us remember God in the rest of our day. That we're present with the Lord throughout our day. That we're not forgetting. He's on the throne. It helps us to guard against this inclination even to compartmentalize our lives. And it peels back these false layers of self. It helps us to know ourselves so that we may know God. It helps us to be less actually impulsive in decision making, if you will. It helps us to just enjoy God. It helps us to enjoy God for God, not simply going to God to do the checklist or to get something from him or because this is what I should do. It's like, no, I'm actually going to learn to enjoy the presence of Jesus. So there's, when we talk about the daily office, there's sort of four offices, if you will, that you can engage in. And the first one is between 6 and 9 a.m. So somewhere in there, you pause for even 5 minutes, and you pause in with Scripture in silence to engage with Jesus. Then there's another one from 11 to 2 p.m., so it kind of covers the lunch hour. Then there's another one between 5 and 8 p.m., so you again, as you come into the evening, you pause. I find that one sometimes the most difficult. The 5 to 8, for whatever reason, it's like things are going always in that time, and it's like, how do I stop to be with the Lord? And then the final office is at the end of the day, as we lay down to sleep, and we close with God, and we end with maybe gratitude or thanksgiving, and we thank the Lord, and we're conscious of God as we end our day. And you know, so in saying all this, like, of course we pray anytime, and this isn't about legalism, right? This isn't about you've got to do it this way. It's not that, but this is about formulating a spiritual discipline in our lives that centers us around God. It silences us to remember what's important in life. God. God is center. And you have to fit this into your life, right? Where it works for you within your schedule, because all of us, like I've said before, we have competing schedules. But perhaps even you start with one time a day. I'm going to start with one time a day. I'm going to commit to 5 minutes of silence, Scripture, and just silence to encounter and be with Jesus. And that 5 minutes, 5 minutes a day, will begin to change how you look at the rest of your day as you engage with the Lord. And so the question is, what do you need for this rhythm in your day? What do you need to make room for God intentionally to slow you down? Because it guards against this common danger of living off other spirituality. We can go and we can just live off other spirituality. We can live off this podcast, that video, this video. And we're not encountering Jesus for ourselves. We're hearing a lot, we're learning a lot, but am I encountering Jesus for me? So we're making room to experience this. So next week, we're going to talk about growing into an emotionally mature adult. And a huge part of that is nourishing your interior relationship with Jesus, to grow into that, abiding with him. And that takes silence, that takes slowing down. You know, it's funny, right? Because you can read all sorts of verses about the love of God. You can read all sorts of things about waiting on the Lord. Scripture is chocked full of those things. And unless you stop and make room for it, you can actually know very little yourself of experiencing the love of God. Oh, waiting on the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord myself. I'm not going to actually just read about it. I'm going to do it. We can be intentional about going deeper. All right. So I want to end this morning. I'll take a shorter amount of time on this, but I want to talk about the discipline quickly here of Sabbath keeping. We need a daily rhythm. So we talked about the office, but we also need a weekly rhythm. And the weekly rhythm is actually a command in Scripture, very clearly. And the Sabbath is stopping for a 24-hour period of rest. And God, he declares this time holy. It's the first mention of holy in the Bible in Genesis 2:3. And it's about stopping. Sabbath is a structure to build a rhythm in your life where you do nothing for one day a week. Nothing. It is truly a Sabbath. And so throughout centuries, you know, it's interesting, rabbis, they've made the point that without the fourth commandment, without this commandment, and which is the longest of all the other commandments, you can't hold to the other nine. You need this one commandment of Sabbath. And so there's a lot to ponder in that, that we need to consider this commandment seriously. So Exodus 20, I want to read three verses here and then provide some context quickly for us to close. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. The Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So when we violate this commandment, what I mean by that is that we don't take seriously the need to have a Sabbath in our lives, we're actually hurting ourselves, because Sabbath was made as a gift for us. Jesus says as much in Mark 2. He says this: the Sabbath was made for man. God made Sabbath because he wanted to give it to you as a gift. And it's a deliberate act, right? It's interesting. We were made in God's image. He worked and then he rested. And we need this rhythm in our lives. We need this rhythm to stop and rest in God's grace and love for us. So this deliberate act, it's a 24-hour period where I'm going to deliberately not do. I'm not going to seek to achieve. I'm not going to seek to accomplish any goals on Sabbath. We do self-care, actually, by stopping, and we let God take care of us. And culture will tell you all the time, you are what you do. And if we don't do Sabbath, what happens is we actually buy into that lie. I am what I do. My identity is in what I do and all that stuff. And we need Sabbath to have our lives orientated so that we realize my life is not my work. I am not what I do. My life is God. My value and my worth is in God alone and not my performance. The Israelites, think of this, they had been in Egypt for 400 years with no Sabbath. They had had no rest, nothing. They had been go, go, go as slaves for 400 years. And God calls them out. And as he calls them out, he says, this imprint of Egypt that is on you, you're not going to have that anymore. And you're going to learn what it means to stop and rest in me. And this is what I want you to do. And so I want to talk here quickly about four qualities of a biblical Sabbath. Number one, simply this: I stop. You stop on Sabbath. Number two, I rest. We need other time off to get things done, actually, so that we can actually have a rest on Sabbath, right? So you've got to find time in the rest of your schedule. This is where we have to be intentional. The Jewish people, they are intentional all the time about preparing for Sabbath, because they know that if they don't prepare for Sabbath, they won't actually have one. So we prepare for that, and we trust that God is on the throne on the Sabbath. And so we shut off all the pressing needs, we shut off the pressing demands, and we go, I'm gonna rest from that. Because the core issue of Sabbath is trusting God. The core issue is I'm limited and I need to let it go. And so I will trust God in this. So that's number two, I rest. Number three, I delight on Sabbath. I delight in all the things that God has made for me to enjoy. So I'm intentional about finding things that give me delight, that also allow me to be with the Lord. So that's number three. And then number four, as I'm doing that, I contemplate. So I delight and I do things that help me to have delight in God, and I contemplate this on Sabbath. And so, you know, maybe you have to contemplate even, how can I have Sabbath? What does Sabbath look like for me? Because what's rest for me may not be rest for you. And what's work for you may not be work for me, right? So it's not about a bunch of legalistic demands. It's about what works so that I can have a Sabbath with the Lord. And this contemplation that we have is God-centered, because what I'm doing is I'm seeking to taste eternity every single Sabbath, where I meet with God and I realize the rest of the world ultimately is meaningless. And at the center is God. Now, I want us to maybe contemplate that the command for Sabbath today is as radical of a command as it was for the Jewish people in the Sinai Desert after 400 years in Egypt. It was radical for them. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean we stop and we do nothing and every seventh day? But for many of us, this idea of a Sabbath that's centered around resting in God. So it's not out of legalism. It's not out of tradition. We're doing it because we're resting in God. We're doing it out of a desire to experience God's presence. For many, that's foreign. It's foreign in our family history. It's foreign in our culture. And it's foreign in the striving of our flesh to get stuff done. And so it's a revolutionary act. And it gives us limits. So, to be intentional in this, right, we have to pick a day to have Sabbath. You have to be intentional in picking a day. But this isn't about legalism. This is about joy. This is about delight. This is about the gift from our Father. And I think, you know, once you begin to meet God in this way, once you begin to experience God in this new way of resting, delighting, contemplating in Him, you're going to want more of this time. Now, Jess and I, we've talked about this, where we schedule time like this into our vacation time every year so that we have time to actually rest and contemplate and enjoy God. That's it. Just to enjoy God for who He is. So, I want to encourage you to commit to this, to integrating Sabbath in your life. Over the course of the last year, I have been much more intentional myself in trying to integrate this into my life. And there's always things that compete against this in your life. There's always things that pop up where you go, and I've got one of these things tomorrow. I'm supposed to have Sabbath rest tomorrow, and now I've got something that I don't think I can avoid tomorrow. And so I'm like, I want Sabbath rest tomorrow, but I have to do this. So you've got to find what works. But again, this isn't about legalism. But and it's recognizing too, in our culture, it is difficult to slow down. It is very revolutionary in our culture to slow down. But the Holy Spirit will help you. He wants to help us if we're intentional in this. So, because I think here's the thing. Deep down, we all want God. Deep down, we all want more of God. And when we experience God in our lives and we experience His touch and we experience His presence, we go, I want more of that. I want to experience that. So I want to invite you to engage in this, because we're created for communion and fellowship with God. You were created for communion and fellowship with the Lord. So I want to close, and I want to invite you. Today, this is how we're going to close. I want to invite you to engage in this very cool walking out, but we're not walking, of silence and solitude this morning. So we're gonna do this for the next 4 minutes. And 4 minutes here in this room of silence and solitude is going to feel long. So don't be surprised when you go, this feels long. But I want to encourage you right now, get comfortable. So be relaxed. Just, you might want to, you know, get comfortable in your chair. Maybe you want to do this a little bit, whatever. No, just do this. Just get comfortable. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. If there's all these of you that are asleep right now, wake up. But let's just get comfortable. And one of the things that I do when I sit down, I didn't do it this morning because I was trying to speed through that, but I'll just breathe out, and as I'm breathing, I'm breathing out my junk. I'm breathing out the stuff that distracts me. So just breathe out and breathe in God. Breathe in the presence of God. And just begin to wait. Maybe you could start with a scripture. We could, Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Just think on that. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation.